Well, good morning. As you will recall, last week we preached on the second part of the heart and vision of the church. And as I preached, I challenged each of you to be willing to give your testimony. We're going to have some 60 weeks between last week and Thanksgiving 2018. And I shared that part of the reason that we want to be debt-free is so that we have more ministry, more evangelism, more sharing of our faith, sharing the gospel so that the kingdom could be expanded. And I wanted to let you know that we right here are witnesses and testimony to what it is to have the gospel shared with us as each of us has come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a couple of you almost immediately after the service say, Jim, I'm going to be that person. I had a few of you write me some emails. And I want to challenge all of you as you sit there, if you haven't, let me know that you want to be one of those 60 people to give your testimony, that you, as you even watch through the weeks, those that give theirs, to see that it gives glory to God. And that's what we want to do. So this morning, the first person that's going to come give their testimony to you is Kathy Lankford.
Okay, good morning, everybody. My name is Kathy Lankford. I don't have a real wow story. I was saved at a very early age of 12. One of the things that my mom did for me, she always made sure that me and my little brother made it to Sunday school every Sunday unless we were sick, and we had to be really sick. Anyways, the home was not necessarily a Christian home, but I got to go to Sunday school. One of the things I remember about Sunday school was the songs, the flannel graphs, how my teacher would make those stories come alive. Those were such awesome stories. The Christmas programs and the Easter programs, those were wow. And then VBS, I lived for VBS. The cool thing about where my grandma lived was my great-grandma was here. Then there was the little church I got to go to. And then my other grandma lived over here. And during the summer for VBS, us kids got to go and spend the days at grandma's house. Now, great-grandma would take us kids and have us sit at her feet. She had these little, I guess you'd call them nowadays, kind of like a baseball card. But on the front was a picture like David and Goliath. And on the back was a story. She'd read us a story, and then she'd ask us questions. So she made sure that we knew those fundamental Bible stories. Then when I was in Sunday school one day, my teacher asked us, is there anybody here that'd like to have Jesus in their heart? And I said, I would. And so I said that sinner's prayer that very day. And I couldn't wait to go tell my great-grandma and my grandma what I had done. Jesus lived in my heart. What a glorious thing. So anyways, I guess what I want to say is, grandparents, if you think you don't matter, you do. Because if it hadn't been for my grandparents, I wouldn't be where I am now. So keep up the good work.
Thank you, Kathy. Now, all of you can do that. You all have a testimony. Kathy, is your heart still racing a little bit? Yeah. Standing up in front sometimes can kind of like get you to... She had her cheat sheet with her, yeah. God bless you, Kathy, and thank you for sharing your testimony. And everybody's testimony is different. You've heard me share before. We all have a different story. God has found us and redeemed us and saved us. And when we live in debt-free ministry and we're able to share our own faith and expand and move out, we can have more of those stories. And we're not the ones that save people, but when we give the message, give a testimony, we give glory to God, and He's the one that saves. So this morning, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're headed back there today. This really is a glorious book and is right in line with everything that we're doing and saying and talking about. It's only by God's sovereignty that this comes together. It was by no great planning on my part. I just desired to speak through and preach through the the book of Colossians. It's a great book. You've seen out in the foyer there a little kind of like sandwich board out there with Danny Stevenson, who's very talented at doing art like that. He's the one that painted these names up here. He writes my sermons that I'm going to be preaching on. And I took the overall, it's not my sermons, my daily sermon, weekly sermons, but I'm preaching Danny's sermon. He writes the sermon title of the overall book. And you see out there, Christ above all. That's what the book of Colossians is about. Christ above all. There is no one greater than Him, no one higher than Him. We ought to exalt Him in every way, in every manner, in every part of our lives. And so I just want to remind you, let's just read, because this has been some weeks now, because Paul preached on the heart and vision of the church, then I preached on it. So now we're coming back now, which is like a month later. So I want to just remind you of the scripture that we're looking at for not only this week, but for the next also. It's in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Now, when I originally looked at this passage here, I said, I'm going to preach this in 2 weeks. And as you saw, I began the first part. I didn't get past this, that your hearts would be strengthened. It's probably going to be a few weeks in this passage. And it's not that I want to belabor it, or that I want to really exegete and bring out all the Greek words and everything. It's because it is so important in our life that we live a life that emulates the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, I want to remind you that Paul's number one burden right there in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. Remember, it means to be strengthened. And if you recall that biblically, the heart isn't what we today think of the heart, like, oh, I just love you from the heart and it's all melancholy and love. Remember what I said that was? That was our bowels, right? Our stomach. I didn't use the Greek word I'd used a few years ago, shplakna. Our deep inside, our emotions come from our stomach. When you get emotional, you get an upset stomach, right? Not an upset heart. Your heart, it biblically, is more the mind, the will, where we make our decision-making. And Paul desires that we be encouraged and strengthened in the heart, in the intellect, the will, the mind. But he had a second desire, because he had a burden for the church. Remember, he was giving a message to the church at Colossae, because he had received from Epaphras a message that there were many false teachers and heresies going on, being taught in the church. People were being misled, were getting the wrong idea of what true Christianity was. And his second desire is right there. He goes, having been knit together in love. Knit together in love. In other words, he wanted the church to be united in love. Of course, this is the balance to the first one, right? To just have intellect and will and knowledge of the Word of God with no love is like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I have all these things and yet I don't have love, I have nothing. I'm bankrupt. I'm like an empty gong just banging and making noise. So Paul says, I desire that your heart, your intellect, your will be strengthened, but I also desire that you be united, knit together in love. Because without love, there is nothing. God is love. God desires for us to emulate that love. That word knit together there simply means united. You know, in other words, it's just like our bodies, and I don't know about biology, and I'm not a doctor or nurse or anything, but we have billions of cells in our bodies. And they all come together. All the atoms and everything come together. I don't know, they call it like the nuclear glue or whatever. We know what it is, right? It's God. All things hold together by God. But just like that, the church is held together by love. The love of Christ. And our love for one another. I mean, we're all joined together by one common thing that we learned in the gospel. That while we were yet sinners, God still loved us, right? He died for us. We have that common life, common salvation, common baptism, the same Spirit, same God, same gospel. All of us here have that in common. In fact, that's where we are positionally. Remember, we're seated with Christ in heaven. Positionally, we're all the same before God. He has no favorites. There's no favoritism in the body of Christ. So we're knit together. We're united. That's what holds us together. What holds us together? It says it right there. We may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. It's love that holds us together. It's like a string of beads. You take a string, and you take a bead, you put one bead, two beads, three beads. What makes the necklace? What makes the body of Christ? That string, if you will, is love. That's what keeps us together in the family of God. That's why Paul's desire is not that you just have knowledge, intellect, and no love, but you be strengthened in your heart and that you be knit together, woven together in love. Now, that's probably no surprise to you, but I think it might be a little bit of surprise to you that we don't always practice that, do we? Positionally, we're all together in this. But practically, expressing it in our daily life, we don't always see it, do we? Let me even share some more about positionally. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit." So we all have one Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit dwells in us. Our bodies are the temple of God. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "We all have been made to drink of one Spirit." We all received one Spirit. We've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. So basically, we all positionally have unity because there's one Spirit that binds us together. Now, hold your place there in Colossians and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want us to read a passage there. First Corinthians chapter verse 20, "So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Now he lumps all those things together. In that statement he just sums up every Christian is like in one big bag, we're all together. Everything belongs to us in Christ. Christ belongs to God. He just lumps us all together. There's no difference. We all possess the same things. We share the same spiritual truths. The distinctions are gone when we come to Christ. There's another place we see that in. Go to the book of Galatians. The letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. In chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 26. "For you are all sons of God." How did we get that way? "Through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. See the commonality we all share? Have clothed yourselves with Christ. Then he goes on to say this, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in whom? Okay, so I belabored that a little bit. I would say even a beginner, a new believer, understands that we all come to Christ, we become the church, the body of Christ, through our saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by one Spirit, we're made one. And positionally, we're all the same before God. But it's our practical experience that we need to work on, isn't it? Positionally, we're all equal in every form. Paul says, I desire that you be knit together in love. And I need to tell you that you don't need to create that love. The Spirit of God has already given you that love. Remember Romans 5, that God poured out His love into our hearts? That love, you don't have to create it. You just need to exercise it. And it takes work. And it takes that word that I shared with you last week, intentionality. You have to be intentional about it. So there's oneness that's part of every Christian's identity. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I pray that they may be one. And I believe in that sense, in coming to Christ, in the unity in the body, and the saving faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized by one Spirit into one body. There's one gospel, one truth, one true church. There is unity, and that prayer was answered in that sense. But in another sense, it still goes a little bit unanswered. You say, Jim, what sense is that? The one of being knit together in common life, that has our position, that one has been answered. But being knitted together in what Paul says in Colossians 2, let's go back, to be knitted together in love daily, all the time, has that been fully fulfilled here on earth? Not amongst each other, I would say. We don't love each other as we ought to all the time. We don't even love others that aren't here. Jesus even said we're to love our enemies. Now that's a practical sense. In other words, Paul says, I pray that you make your life match your position. Let's let that sink in a little bit. This is something we all have to work on. We're one positionally, but practically, we have a lot to be desired. The church doesn't always manifest unity, and that confuses the world. It's very important that we live out our unity. So it begs the question, and you would be right to ask it, Jim, how do we do that? You just go over into a corner and you pray for people until you have this warm, fuzzy feeling, right? You know I'm joking, right? We don't wait for the spiritual willies or heebie-jeebies or something. It's not an emotional thing. It's something that works its way out in actions. Just like I shared last week, if our heart was right, if our mind was right, it does us no good if we don't put it into gear and act it out. If you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's a result of that love. And it takes intentionality. It takes the willingness to do it, to act on it. So how do we do that? I think there's something, first of all, we need to look at. Let's go to Ephesians. We're in Colossians. Just turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to be diligent. We need to endeavor to be diligent. In other words, means to guard it. Remember, we already have it. It was given to us by the Spirit of God, but we need to guard it or preserve it, if you will. You don't create it. The Spirit's already created it. You just have to preserve it. And it says how? In the bond of peace. In other words, we're to be peacemakers. You know, Ken Sandy wrote a great book called The Peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. As Christians, we all should be peacemakers. The Scripture says, as far as it is possible for you, be at peace with all men. Now, I know some people won't allow you to be at peace with them. But as far as it is possible for you, you ought to be at peace with all men. I know some of you right now are thinking of relationships you have where there is no peace right now, right? Have you done everything that you can to make peace? Have you been a peacemaker? How do you preserve and guard the love, the unity that we have even in the body of Christ, your fellow brother or sister that you go to church with? How do you do that if you're not a peacemaker? We're not to be arguing with each other. We're not to be fighting with each other. We're not to be hassling each other. There ought to be a bond of peace there. In other words, we've made a covenant that we'll be at peace with each other. We'll agree to love each other. You may ask me, well, Jim, how do I even become a peacemaker? You know, the Scripture says that if you're going to be a leader, one of the qualifications is you're not to be pugnacious. Don't you love that word? It's not a dog. There are pug dogs, yeah, but no. You're not to be pugnacious. You're not to be a fighter. When someone runs into you or says something that doesn't sit you right, you're not to get up your dukes and start to fight. You're to be a peacemaker. How do you do that? Well, let's go back to Colossians. Let's just go a little bit forward from where we're at, and we'll visit this again when we get there in greater detail. In Colossians chapter 3, can you turn there with me? Let's just read through this together. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Okay, hopefully he's speaking to you. Chosen of God, holy and beloved of God. Look what he has to say. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I'll tell you how you become a peacemaker. I'll tell you how you develop the bond of peace, how you love. If you're going to love, you have to have a bond of peace. You have to have a covenant to be a peacemaker. And how you do that is you go low. Isn't that interesting? How many have heard that President Obama said one time, when he gets racked by his political opponents or something, he said, yeah, when they go low, I just go high. I say go low. Not in your speech. Go low in your thought of humility. If there's going to be love, it'll always be connected to humility. Do you know that? I mean, look at those words again. Let's look at it. You're to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So the bond of peace is love. The thing that makes me at peace with you is when I love you. And the only way I can love you is if I think that I'm lesser than you. That I think more of you than I think of myself. Interesting thought, isn't it? When I look at you and consider you, this oneness that we have positionally in Christ. We've all been saved by one Spirit, trusting in one Savior, baptized by one Spirit, one church. We're all in this together by the same thing, the same truth, the same gospel. We're positionally the same. The only way that practically we can work that out is if in humility I consider every one of you better than myself. That I consider you more important than myself. That you consider your brother or sister sitting next to you more important than you are. That's how the bond of peace works out in your life. That's how you become a peacemaker, if you will. A heart of compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on gentleness. Put on patience. Love is always connected to humility. In fact, only humble people have the capacity to love. Because proud people don't give love. They look for it. You must go down in order to love. You must not consider yourself or consider too highly of yourself. Consider others more important than yourself. I want to show you how this works because only humble people give away love. Proud people try to gather it, look for it. They want it. Let's go to Philippians. Again, we have been in these scripture verses. We've gone through many of these epistles in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. We've been through this several times. It's because it's a great foundational passage. It is so much a part of the foundation of the Christian faith. You can't get away from it. My Bible here, I've got, look at it. It's ripped and torn there. Because I keep turning there all the time. And when I use this little tab to turn, it'll even rip the page. Anyway. Not because I exercise this all the time. No. I'm as sinful as you are. But I need to read this. Look out. Now, what is it that I'm supposed to do again? Amazing how we forget, right? Look at it there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's the unity he's talking about. One mind. How can we all be of one mind? How can we think this way? How can we have this unity built on love? Well, let's read verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. See, I didn't make up that phrase. This is biblical, folks. This is God's word to us as His church, His family, the children of God. We ought to consider others as more important than ourselves. How can I do that? I got to watch out for me, I, myself. I'm not going to be a doormat. No, you do that because you put your trust and faith in Christ. You know He always has your best interest in mind. So you act in a way that emulates Him. You become Christ-like. You come to serve, not to be served. You come to seek and save the lost, to give testimony to the Savior. And God will take care of you. He'll meet all your needs. Be anxious for nothing. Make your request to God. God knows you have need of food and clothing and shelter. You trust Him. You don't have to fight for it. Just give out love. How do you do that? When I consider the other person more important than myself, I don't need to hoard and keep and not give away anything. I just need to understand that this person has a need and I have the ability to meet it. So are you willing to do it? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, verse 3, but with the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. In other words, we ought to even be looking and thinking, does this person need something that I have that I could help them with? Instead, oh boy, I've got this and they don't. Nah, 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 nah. No. That's why Paul says, knit it together in love. Well, how do you love? You've got to have a bond of peace. How do you have a bond of peace? You've got to humble yourself. You've got to consider others more important than yourself. You have to believe that everybody in the world that is in this church, not this church, that is in the body of Christ, the church, is better than you. Then you're on the ground where you can love them. And that's exactly where we need to be as a church. Unity, the Spirit gave that to us. We didn't need to work for it. Positionally, we're all the same. But practically, we can maintain that when we're at peace with one another. We will be at peace with one another when we love one another. And we'll love one another when we get down on the bottom shelf and consider others more important than ourselves. Now, I know what you're thinking. Does that not go contrary? Not only to the message that we hear in the world today, but if we're all honest, it goes contrary to our own flesh, doesn't it? Oh, we can blame the message in the world, and it certainly does influence us. We hear it through our ears and see it through our eyes, practice it in our lives. But it even is in our own hearts, our own selfish hearts. So how do we overcome that if we're going to be practically knitted together in love? We're going to have to go down. We're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to consider others more important than ourselves. And of course, we see that. Look at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Yes, I'm going to pull the Jesus card on you. Everyone goes, oh yeah, Jesus, he's our greatest example. I'm not Jesus, Jim. I know you're not. Neither am I. But you're the son or daughter of Jesus, if you're a believer. And you have the Spirit of God inside of you, enabling you to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit wouldn't do anything contrary to who God is. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God desires for us to humble ourselves before Him. He will lift us up at the appropriate time. We don't need to lift ourselves up. The joy that you get from that is, like He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If any of you ever experienced that, I hope you have. You understand the blessing of that. That's not only money. That's, as we say, time, talents, and treasures. It's giving yourself away. Give your life away to others. Practically, we can maintain it when we're at peace with one another. We're at peace with one another when we love one another. We get down. We see everybody else better than ourselves. Just as Jesus, the best illustration, who was God, come among us, didn't consider that something to be grasped, but humbled himself even to the point of death, and not just death, but death on the cross. Yes, he is our example. You might say, Jim, I'd like to be humble and I'd like to love folks, but how do I know when I'm doing that? How does that manifest itself? I'm sure you've tried all manner of things. We hug each other in church, right? Some of you are huggers and some of you aren't. I know. I'm one of the huggers. All huggers, raise your hand. Okay, the others, they don't like you to hug them. When you hug them, it's like hugging this pulpit. Or they go, we can show our love that way. That's not the ultimate way. That doesn't mean you love everybody just because you're a hugger. Doesn't mean you don't love everybody because you're not a hugger. You don't just go sit in a corner someplace and I'm just going to love it. I'm just going to pray for everybody. No. Let's hold our place there in Colossians. Keep your marker there. And let's go to 1 John. Again, another epistle that we've already spent much time in and gone through. But we need to revisit it again for its message. 1 John. Chapter 3. Verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. From what beginning? From the beginning when you heard the gospel. That's the beginning. When you heard the gospel, that was the beginning of your Christian life. When you received Christ, you received the good news, you became a Christian. So from the beginning, you've heard this message that we should love one another. The gospel is the message of love. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You're getting the message here? But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. How do I know that I'm truly loving? When you're doing something like that, when you're meeting a need. You see a brother in need, you don't just say, go, be blessed, my brother. You give them something. You help them somehow. You sacrifice. You heard from the beginning, love has always has always been part of the beginning, the gospel. To love one another. It's there and we must exercise it. Verse 12 there makes a comparison. Why did Cain kill his brother? His deeds were righteous, the others were not righteous. But in one word, we can put it in there. You know why he killed him? Jealousy. Jealousy. Any of you ever been jealous? Don't raise your hand. Jealousy. You know what jealousy stems from? Pride. If you've got any of that life in your life, I want you to understand where its root is from. It's from Satan. And I want to tell you that jealousy doesn't just stay where it is either. It grows. It's progressive. As we read through verses 13 down through 15, you can see jealousy progresses to hatred. Hatred progresses to what? Murder. Now, not always physical murder. Jesus said that if you look after another man and hate him, you've committed murder in your heart. See, jealousy doesn't stay stagnant. It's progressive. It'll move on to hatred. And hatred will cause you to murder a person in your heart. They're as if they're dead to you. So one form of not loving people is jealousy and hatred. Beloved, we ought not to have that in our hearts, especially towards one another. But there's another form of not loving people. That's in verse 16 there where he says, we know we have love, or actually it's in verse 17, excuse me. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? How does it abide in him if he sees the need and yet he's not moved by it at all? You know what we call that? Indifference. Jealousy and indifference. That will kill love. Love can't exist in that environment of jealousy and indifference. In other words, it isn't just jealousy and hatred and murder that shows a lack of love. It's also indifference. You see a person in need that you just care less about their life or what's going on in their life. Even though you could supply his need, you don't bother to because you just don't care that much about it. This is where the rubber meets the road, right? Because it means you might have to sacrifice something. Might have to give up something. But if you just don't even care, if you don't even consider it, you're indifferent about it. And that will squelch and quench the spirit of love in the body of Christ. The Good Samaritan story is the greatest story because here's a man in need and all these other religious figures that go by, I could care less. But the Samaritan takes care of his need. He had need and he had the ability to supply that need and he did it. He acted on it. He saw a need and he met it. So let me ask you today as we end this morning. When was the last time you sacrificed anything to meet somebody else's need? When's the last time you made any kind of sacrifice for anybody else? Because I can tell you if you did, that was when you truly loved. What does love look like? That's what it looks like. When you're willing to consider the other person more important than yourself. When Paul says his desires that we're knitted together in love, it isn't kitsy, touchy-feely. It's are we willing to meet each other's needs? Are we willing to sacrifice for one another? Paul's burden for the church is that they be strong in heart and that they be united in love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. How, Lord, it constrains us to not just go about willy-nilly in our lives, not to be careless about our lives, not to just be indifferent. But, Lord, it encourages us, it chastises us to consider others more important than ourselves, to give of our lives, to be willing, as Jesus said, to pick up our cross, to die, to follow Him, to show true love to one another. What a message this is for this time, this age that we live in, Lord, and for every age of every time, for us to be united in love, consider each other more important than ourselves. What would that look like, Lord? And what would the world, who is dead and lost in its trespasses and sins, walking in darkness, what would they see if they saw a church knitted together in love like that? God, I pray that you continue to speak to our hearts, that you sanctify us, that you grow us, change us, transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.